So let's do our reading together. I'll read the odd number verses and you read the even number verses. We're in Psalm 119. Starting in verse 1 here. Aleph. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord.
Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart.
They also do no iniquity, they walk in his ways.
You have commanded us to keep your testimonies.
Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes.
Then I would not be ashamed when I look into all your commandments.
I will praise you with uprightness of heart when I learn your righteous judgments.
I will keep your statutes, O Lord, not forsake me.
Lord, we do pray these things that we just read. That is our prayer. And we thank you for this time. We ask for your Holy Spirit to teach us your word in here and in the Sunday school as well, Lord. Thank you for your love and your presence and for your word and for the Holy Spirit and for Jesus. And we pray in his name, amen. Yeah, I love that just that psalm, how, you know, it doesn't say, we don't know who wrote this technically, we assume it's David, but just how it starts out with these, you know, the expectations to keep the Lord's testimonies and seek him with the whole heart. And I love how he breaks in, you know, breaks into the petition there in verse 5, oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. And then, you know, as you know, Psalm 119 is all about God's word, his law, his precepts, his ways. And the last verse of that psalm, again, if this is David, or I'm assuming it is, he's just very candidly says, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. And so I just love that, because we are all his servants. If you've been washed in the blood of the Lamb, then you're in full-time ministry, whatever your vocation is, and you are his servant, and so am I. And so how that lines up with, you know, Matthew 6, 13, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, or deliver us from evil. We still, as you know, we still battle that, right? We know this. The scripture teaches us, and we know this because we're saved and we have the Holy Spirit. We know the truth that we were born, you know, we were born sinners, and that just is what it is. Adam and Eve were not; they were created and they were perfect, and they reflected God the same way Jesus, when he lived on the earth, reflected God until they ate the fruit. So, but then God had his rescue plan, and he sent Jesus to come and die on the cross for us, and to pay the penalty for our sin, to take the wrath of God, to wash away all of our sins. Everyone in this room that has been born again, you have a new identity. You are no longer in Adam. You are in Christ. That is your new identity. And your sins are all washed away. And you're destined for heaven. And the Lord sees you as the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. He's sanctifying us, set us apart to work on us, to complete us, to become more and more like Jesus. But the finished product will be when we either are raptured or die. And when the resurrection comes and we get our new bodies, we will be delivered completely. Well, we'll be delivered from sin when we die, but we'll be in our new bodies, sinless bodies, at the time of the rapture and resurrection. Until then, in this prayer, the three things that have to do with our request, give us this day our daily bread, number one. Number two, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and number two. And number three, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So when we look at the word temptation or tempted, it's important. We look at our worksheet here, and we have it on this in the first bold sentence. The word for tempt, the Greek word, can also mean to test or to prove. And that's used in different, just depending on the context, that word can be translated tested or tempted. But we think of test in a positive sense, to see how strong something is. I've done just enough fishing to know that, you know, how strong your fishing wire is measured by what? It's called the test. Is that correct? Do I have that right? And that means it's been tested for 15 pounds or 20 pounds, right? Or 30, however big a fish you want to catch. It's supposed to not break, right? When that size fish, or I guess it has to do with how hard it's fighting too. It's tested, and that's, and they test things to, you know, that I worked for a handful of years for a aerospace company. I was just in the clerical area of that, and but they built wind tunnel models, miniature sized planes for all the big companies, Lockheed and McDonnell Douglas and all the bigger companies, and they would test those little, they'd put those little models in wind tunnels to see if, so the wing didn't blow off or something. I'm glad for that. So that's what that can mean. And our Lord, he was tempted. It says in Hebrews, we have a Hebrews verse there on our sheet. There's another Hebrew verse in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 18, that says that he was tested, you know, he suffered, and we suffer the same way because, let me just read this to you. On your sheet here, well, we'll get to that in a minute, but I can't pass this one up here in Hebrews 2:18. It's the last verse of Hebrews 2, speaking of Jesus, for in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is also able to aid those who are tempted. Tempted, tested. Jesus didn't sin, right? But on your sheet, we have this famous verse, I think it's pretty famous, Hebrews 4:15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. But we do sin, right? We do sin. But Jesus didn't sin. So the question number right there above number two, why would God lead us into, why do we have to ask God, lead me not into temptation, lead us not into temptation? Why would God lead us into temptation? A lot of you, I think, know this, but it's good to work through this together. I remember years ago, a bumper sticker, it was meant to be irreverent. Have you ever seen this bumper sticker? It's, lead me not into temptation. I can find it myself. Anyone seen something like that before? And that was meant to be irreverent from the world. But there's truth in that. And that's really what this is saying. We're saying, Lord, deliver me from myself. You know, deliver me from the evil one. Deliver me for sure from the devil. He is called the tempter in the Bible. But deliver me from myself, because prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, right? Prone to leave the God I love. It's just that we are new creations, but we still carry about this body of death. And we still have the sinful, the flesh, the sinful nature, the old nature. There's a great chasm inside of us, though, it says in Colossians chapter 2, because when we came to Christ, you know, we've been crucified with him. That's Galatians 2, but Colossians 2 talks about a circumcision not made with hands, that the old man and the new man were separated, this chasm. So and this is important for all of us, because we might feel like, man, I can never get over this sin. Am I ever going to change? You will change. You can change. I'm 60 now, and I have changed, and I still can struggle with old sins. Keith Green had a song called Draw Me, and in there was a line in there where he said, you know, save me from sins that I thought were all gone, you know. And so the nature is still there fighting, but it's the old man is lying to the new man, saying, this is who you are. Like for instance, you're not good enough, like it was shared from our sister, or just, you know, we sin, and we think, oh, I'm never going to get over this. And God would say, no, that's just not who you are. For the Christian, it's the put on and put off. It's just wardrobe now, because we have a new identity. We are in Christ. We are the righteousness. We are becoming the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. From heaven, he already sees us as completed. But when I sin, if I do what something an unbeliever does, he's going to chasten me. The Bible says that we are chastened by the Lord, that we might not be condemned with the world, right? And so when I sin, or when I'm tempted to sin, it's just about putting off the old behaviors of the old attitude, the old lies, and putting on the new. I am new. I am new. I reckon myself indeed to be dead to sin, right? Romans chapter 6. And so anyway, that's just hopefully some encouragement from the truth of God's word. Really, the bottom line of this whole message is we have the privilege every day in this daily prayer, this is the bottom line, to ask God to help us. Ask him to help us not sin against him. And he delights to hear that prayer, and he delights to answer that. And I want to remind myself and you and us that this prayer, this whole manner of prayer, the Lord's Prayer, is all plural. It's all us, 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 us. So every time you pray that way, you're praying for yourself and the whole body of Christ on earth. Isn't that a wonderful thing? We're in this together, right? Because the rest of the bride, they're already up there, and man, they're just waiting for their new bodies. They're up there and celebrating. But you know, we're down here in the struggle, but no doubt God knows, right? He just like with Hagar, he's the God who sees. He sees you. He sees what you're going through, and he loves you. And I just love, again, what was shared by all of you. Just all God's love just comes through, you know. Sorry, someone said they like when I go on these tangents, but there was a couple. Do you remember when we had, well, of course you remember that when we had the ribs, right? Those of you that are here, when we had the ribs. Anyone remember that? You got a chuckle out of it. Is anyone home? No one's. So this couple came from California via Marshalltown. Do you remember the couple? So they sent us this card in Thanksgiving, a really nice card, you know. Oh, that's really nice. And they didn't say anything about the sermon or anything like that. But they but they said they appreciated the ribs and the lunch and all that. But they said they appreciated how everyone welcomed them into the family. And they felt so loved. And so that's what I love about this church. As I look at the founder over there. That's what I love about. I love the love, and I love the love of God, and I love what was shared about God's love. So why would God lead us into temptation? Number two, here's the biblical answer. It's James 1:13. And you know this. I hope you know this. If not, so important. Let no one say when he or she is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot, amen, cannot be tempted by evil, nor see someone. A good job, yes. Nor does he himself tempt anyone. God doesn't tempt anyone. And cannot, don't confuse that with capacity. God is God. You know, people try to throw you off by saying, well, could God create a boulder so big that he couldn't lift it? You know, those kind of, this just has to do with nature. It's just not, God can't sin. He cannot sin, and he doesn't tempt anyone. So God can't sin, and he can't be tempted. So what does he do? He becomes a man so that he could be tempted, so he could show us the way. And God, the man, the God-man Jesus, depended on the Father. He prayed all the time he was in fellowship with the Father. And again, we don't fully get it. He was fully God, fully man. He had no sin nature. Neither did Adam and Eve before they sinned. So I believe when Jesus was tempted, he was tempted. Right? He was tempted in all points like us, but without sin. So we got that straight. God doesn't tempt us, but he allows us to be tempted. He tests us. Luke 22:31, Jesus, this is right before he's going to get arrested. He says to Simon Peter, he says, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat, but I've prayed for you. So that when you come back, your faith doesn't fail. When you come back, comfort the brethren. So Jesus knew ahead of time that Peter was going to fall and fail and deny him. And he told him so. And Satan is the tempter. And God allowed the test. And God used all that, right? I think he used it greatly, because Peter was greatly humbled by what happened that night. And I think that's what prepared him for the magnitude of ministry that the Lord would do through him. Finally, after all those years of fumbling and bumbling and stumbling, right? You get the picture? Are we getting it? I need that. I've been a Christian for a while, and I still need to remember it's not about me, you know? I appreciate what you all shared, and like Rosa shared it, like, okay, well, you told me what to know. Now what do I do? And he's just, That loving broken record. That's it. That's it. You know, I'll do it. I'll do it. So God cannot be tempted by evil. So we are tempted by the devil and by our flesh. And that's the rest of that passage in James 1, number 3. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away, notice, by his own desires and enticed. Yeah, the devil's probably there enticing us, no doubt. Then when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Brings forth death. So we got that straight. We can, as well, I heard one pastor say it, you know, the devil has to ask permission to make me stumble. I can just do it myself in my own flesh. So we have to deal with the sinful nature, the old nature. We have to always be aware of that. And that's why Jesus told Peter and James and John in the Garden of Gethsemane with him, you know, he said, you know, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. And then he says that the spirit is willing indeed, but the flesh is weak. And I used to think, I don't get that verse. My flesh is very strong when it wants what it wants. But the flesh, the idea is the flesh is weak in the things of the spirit, if that makes sense. So we're tempted by the devil and by our flesh. And then really the world system, which is just run by the devil. Above number four, there are three enemies: are this world system, the devil, and our old sinful nature, which is our flesh, right? And I love that these three are right in one passage here, Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. And so after I read it from our worksheet, I'm going to probably read a little more out of the Bible because it really just turns to the wonderful, beautiful grace of God. So it's number 4 on your sheet. So he talks about being dead in our trespasses and our sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world. I didn't put a space there, but it's two words. The course of this world, that's the world system. It's run by the devil. According to the prince of the power of the air, who's that? Satan. Yeah, that's Satan, the prince of the power of the air. So there's the world and the devil. The spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we once conducted ourselves in the lusts, plural, of our flesh, fulfilling the desire of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Important to note here, though, again, about identity. When it says the sons of disobedience, the spirit who works in the sons of disobedience, who's that? Those are people that have rejected Christ. Those are people that have not said yes to Jesus. So you are not a son or a daughter of disobedience in that sense, because again, you have a new identity. You're a child of God. You are obedient. You have humbled yourself. You've said, I need you. Lord, I need you. Please be my Savior. Remember, the Lord's economy is, you got me at hello. You had me at hello. When you came to him, he saved you. He sealed you. He loves you. He doesn't have any wrath or anger towards you. He grieves, but he wants to just woo us and draw us into that relationship with him. Not one based on works and legalism, but just this relationship of love. And then we, as we grow in the love relationship, we all with unveiled faces and beholding as in a mirror the glory of God are being transformed into that same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of God, not by our own energy, our own works. So why do we have to be tested? So just move down our worksheet. God tests us to grow us. But I before I go on to that, I have to pick up where I left off on number 4. You know, we are dead in our trespasses and sins. What we just read, just following the devil's ways, the world's ways, the lust of our flesh. But then Ephesians 2 goes on to say, you know this passage well, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with it, which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, even then made us alive together with Christ. And Paul can't wait to get to the punchline, so he puts in a parenthesis there, by grace you've been saved. Isn't that beautiful? And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's how he sees you right now. No matter how you feel, no matter what happened today on the way to church or whatever, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone boast. For we are his workmanship, poema, right? His masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus. See, we're a new creature in Christ Jesus, no longer in Adam, for good works that we roll up our sleeves and strive for. No, which that we should good works which God prepared beforehand long ago that we should walk in them. So, like Augustine said, love Jesus and do what you want. Love Jesus, love God. If you love God and I love God, the Spirit will prompt us to give us his desires and we can do what we want. We can live free. Paul says in Galatians 5:1, stand fast in the liberty with which Christ has made you free, and do not that no one holds you to a yoke of bondage. I'm paraphrasing that. You got to look that one up. But don't become a slave to that yoke of bondage. Galatians is all about you. There's no law we need to follow, no rule, no circumcision. Just stand fast in your liberty. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. So God tests us to grow us. We'll shift gears now. Number five, it's 1 Corinthians 10:13. I forgot to get that in there, but it's you have the code word at the beginning. And this verse is very important. No temptation, trial or temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. So this verse tells us that we do not have to sin. We never have to sin. God knows we're going to sin. That's why in 1 John it says, 1 John 2, he says, I write these things that if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. You know, he has provision for our sins. The blood of Jesus Christ continually cleanses us from our sin as believers. We just walk in the light. We confess to him. And we don't even remember everything that we do that's sinful. But that's why we have that promise. If we confess our sins, we confess that we do know he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But again, it's not this Russian roulette. I don't know if any of you have ever thought this way. I have, and I've heard people talk this way about, if I commit some sin and then I die the next minute, oh no, I'm going to go to hell. But that's not God's economy. We are destined for heaven. And he's taking care of the whole of our sin. But here in 1 Corinthians, he's breaking this down. So no temptation or, being tempted to sin. In the context there, 1 Corinthians 10, he had just listed off a lot of the failures of the children of Israel. The ways that they failed and committed idolatry and grumbled against God and did all these things. And then he said these were written for our learning. And he says just before 1 Corinthians 10:13, 1 Corinthians 10:12, he says that any man, if he thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. So we want to be sober about that. I realize. And that takes us back to our text today. We want to daily be saying to the Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil or from the evil one. So no temptation has overtaken you. This is one of the first verses I ever memorized as a baby Christian in the NIV, very similar, but no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. God always provides a way out, whether it's Joseph fleeing from Potiphar's wife, whatever it is, he provides a way out from sinning, and he can keep us from sinning. If we sin, we confess, he forgives us. Romans 5 and 6, the end of Romans 5, where sin abounds, grace much more abounded. The Greek, where sin abounded, grace super hyper abounded, really what it says there. There's no comparison. But then Paul, a couple of verses later, gets into chapter 6 and says, what shall we say then? Shall we sin that grace may abound? Heaven forbid. Don't you know that you died to sin? So it's both end. And I like to look at it like when I blow it and I've blown it and I'm confessing and I'm starting to feel condemned, the Lord speaks to my, if I'm listening, he's saying, where sin abounds, Kevin, grace does much more abound. You're forgiven. When I'm tempted to sin and I haven't sinned yet, the Lord is saying, heaven forbid, don't sin just for my grace. Don't presume on my grace that way. I'll give you the power, You have the power. So I want to say another thing about this 1 Corinthians 10:13. This is my conviction. You can study this out or whatever. You can disagree with me. We can argue after church if you want to. I don't feel like arguing, but people, I think this is a verse that people will generalize and say, God doesn't give you more than you can handle. So Job, it's okay, Job, God won't give you more than you can handle. It just doesn't fit for me. It's more, you know, God allows horrible things. Look what we're seeing in the news and even things around us. Very hard things. But he definitely will not let us be tempted to sin more than we can, if that makes sense, more than we are able. That's what this verse is saying. Because again, that word can be the trial or the temptation. The devil tempts us to fail. The Lord allows things to see how where we're at. Terry Klinger used to say, he said that every time you're tempted, it's a chance for you to glorify God. And that's true. That's what this message is about as well. But again, there's no sinless perfection for the Christian. We have the Lord's grace and his mercy. And yet, well, that takes us to the next wonderful point. The Lord gives us power not to sin. Isn't that wonderful? The Lord gives us power not to sin. This is from Philippians 2:13. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. That's the Jeremiah 31 covenant. That's what's going to happen to Israel, the remnant, when they get saved. He says, I will write my laws on your hearts and put them in your minds. No more will anyone be saying to his brother, you should know the Lord, because you're all going to know me. God cannot wait for that moment. We're getting closer to that moment where all Israel, that remnant, will be saved at the end of the tribulation. But you know what? That Jeremiah 31 covenant is our covenant. Hebrews talks about it. He quotes it in the writer of Hebrews twice. That's our covenant as a believer. And that's the whole package. That's the whole economy of being a Christian, being born again. It's I can't do it. You did it. I just put my trust in you. It's the new covenant. And he says, I live the life that you can't, and you just trust me, and I'll change you little by little, and I'll forgive you, and I'll help you. When you fall down, I'll help pick you back up, and you keep going. And we grow further and further in love with the Lord, and we start to get victory in our lives. And it's wonderful. Anyone ever had even one victory in your life over sin? Isn't it wonderful? Isn't it wonderful when you stop? If it's a sin of commission, you stop yourself in your tracks and you change gears. And then sins of omission, when you realize, oh man, and then you just go do that thing that you don't get condemned. You just go do that thing that you should have been doing, you know, and it's such a blessing. And like Brother Mike shared, he's goes and ministers to people in South Texas that are struggling over the border. And like he shared today, they always bless him more than he blesses them. They bless him more. But God gives us, he works in us both the will, the power to want to change, to want something different, and then the power to do it. I love the second verse of Savior like a shepherd. It says, thou hast promised to receive us, poor and sinful though we be. Thou hast, maybe we'll sing it at the end, I don't know. Grace to cleanse and power to free. You have mercy to forgive us. Grace to cleanse and power to free. So I love that. He gives us the grace to cleanse us from our sins, and he gives us the power, not by our human might or power, but the power of his Holy Spirit, to change our behaviors. So finally, the question is, why didn't God just take away my quote-unquote ability to sin when he saved me? I mean, if that were an option, would you take it? I would. I'd take that one. I have worked with people that have different addictions, and I've said to them, if there were a button on the wall, you could just press that button and the addiction would go away, would you press it? And some people, even they wouldn't say, they don't jump at saying yes to that initially or oftentimes. But again, we all have this body of death to fight. And I just know if there were a button on the wall to do that. We'd all do that, right? And so why doesn't God have that option? So this is what we're about to fill in the blanks is just what the Lord put in my heart. This is not exhaustive at all, but these are just some things, and we'll wrap up with just a tiny bit more rambling. So why doesn't he just take away our ability to sin when he saves us? Number 7, because he wants me to hunger and thirst after him, to be desperate for him, to grow in the grace and the knowledge of him, to cling to him, to grow in his love for me. And I can think of no better example of that in the Bible than David, right? What was it said? What was David's nickname? Who was he known as? The man after legalistic, what was it again? The man after, and that meant he had sinless perfection, right? No. Did David commit sin? Just small sins, right? Thank you. Yes. Rosa, you got someone to compete with now. Sometimes is anyone home?
He really messed up.
So what does it mean then that he was a man after God's own heart? Yeah. He just, Yeah, he was desperate for, wouldn't you say my little number 7 kind of describes David? He just hungered and thirsted after you. Like I tell you, this is extra. You can stop the tape or go do your Christmas shopping. But this is what the Lord's been impressing on me over the last year or two. Like David, he blew it big time different ways. No, the grand one, of course, was Bathsheba and Uriah. But I just am finding more and more little witnesses of how he just knew how to embrace God's grace. He's a man after God's own heart. As one guy put it, if you look at all the Old Testament, if the Bible hasn't said that about him, and you look at all the Old Testament characters, you know, you might have put him in the middle or bottom third or something. But he's the one. And we were at Winter Jam one year. Every time I'd go to Winter Jam, there'd be one line from a song or something that just ministered to me. And that one year it was the rapper, whoever it was. And he just said in between his raps, if that's the right way to say it, he just said, God, what did he say? What was the first part of that? Something to the effect of, God doesn't call the perfect, he calls the desperate. That's all he calls for. What do we go back to the Beatitudes, right? Blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be filled. But the Jews tried for righteousness on their own, right? Romans 10. And their own, that didn't work. But there's a righteousness apart from the law that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. And that's the perfect righteousness. And so again, just in final closing here, Lord, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil, from the evil one. Pray that every day. Pray us. I need it. You need it. We need it. And the Lord will answer that prayer. In Jesus' name, thank you, Lord. Thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your promises. Lord, thank you for this prayer. We're still not quite through it. We just thank you for helping us slow down and really meditate on each aspect of this manner of prayer, as you said. And thank you again that you're our Abba Father. In Jesus' name, amen.